It is so much fun to be in God's presence. Come on. The Lord was speaking to me even when I was, you know, in the pew, that there's a shift coming. And that when this shift takes place, we're going to come into a season of suddenlies. And we will see a shift go on this nation. Now, I believe that the church's prayers and everything is paramount. It's of the maximum importance I can ever put in it in order for the shift to be the right one. Come on now. But I believe when this shift takes place, God's going to pull some things for a season, where many things that have been held up are going to be released. And there will be a season of supernatural progress. A season of supernatural progress. Now, it's for a season. So, you know, when the shift takes place, you better be ready to run. Because if you're not ready to run, you're not going to have time to catch up. Come on now. But those who are ready to run, it's going to be supernatural progress time. So, get ready for the shift. Also, I heard God say, if you'll learn how to live from the inside out, you can turn the world upside down. Come on now. Those who learn how to live from the inside out are those who will turn their world upside down. Now tonight we're going to go back into the power of the testimony. I think it's very important. How many people understand the problem with a testimony is there's a test before the moaning? Come on now. People say, I love your testimonies. I said, no, you love the moaning. Nobody likes the test. Yeah, that's right. None of us would choose the test. We wouldn't. Come on. You know, things happen. That you know, in the world you shall have tribulation. Come on. Stuff happens, man. And what you have to realize is that stuff that happens, at least for a Christian, God can turn it and work it for good. And you literally, every test is a test of faith. Yes. Come on. Or are you going to trust God, or are you going to cave in? Or are you going to believe God? Or are you going to accept? Come on. Some people live their whole life in a test because they don't exercise their faith.
That's right.
Come on. Mm-hmm. See, faith makes tests temporal.
Yes.
Yes.
Come on. Understand that. And literally, that when you pass the test, money cometh.
Yeah.
Come on. And literally, the money is what really gives God glory. Come on. Most people, they want to know someone that's been where they are who got out of it.
Yes.
That's the power of a testimony.
Yes.
They want to see living proof that God can set free a drug addict. If they're a drug addict, they want to know, they want to see another drug addict who's been freed up.
Yes.
They don't want to hear a preacher that looks like he's never had a problem.
Right.
Come on. You see someone too good to be true, they always are. You know, if they have their act together, that's what it is. It's an act.
Yeah.
Come on now. You got to understand that. You know what God said? He said in John 3:3, you must be born again to see the kingdom. But it says in Acts 14, that I believe verse 22, that through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom.
Yeah.
Think about that.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. You can see it, and there's not a lot of tribulation in seeing it.
Yeah.
But when you try to enter in,
yeah,
to a kingdom lifestyle,
yeah,
come on now, yeah, then Satan comes.
Yes.
He attacks you. He tries to tell you, live in the wilderness.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Come on now. You settle back here. You know, there's not a lot of pressure when you're not trying to obtain anything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
Come on. See, that's, you know, when testimonies take place, it's because people recall what God's done and they refuse not to have what God's promised.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16. We're going to have some fun. At least I will. I love this stuff. I don't know about you. I'm addicted. I'm a word addict. It's the only addiction I know that sets you free from every other addiction. But 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11 says, seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Yeah, I want to see Jesus. I don't want to just hear about Him. Come on now. It says, remember His wonderful deeds which He's done, His marvels and His judgments from His mouth. God's always trying to bring us to a place of remembrance. Come on. The Bible says in Psalm 111 verse 2 that the works of God are studied by all who delight in them. You know, my question is, are you studying the works of God? Are you learning the lessons from the miracles? Moses knew the ways of God. The children of Israel knew the acts of God. The reason, the difference was Moses meditated on what God did. So, you know, if you meditate long enough on what God does, you'll begin to understand the God who does it. You know, it's once you, when you meditate long enough, you'll understand the ways of God. And literally, you know, what I found out is that God just wants to bring us into that place, come on, where we can go forward. And remember when Jesus and, you know, and He was going in the boat and the disciples had only like one, they had one loaf with them on that boat in Mark 6. And, you know, they were just, and Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought He was talking about the fact that they had no food. And of course, He was talking about the religious teaching. But when He said that, He perceived their thought. And this is what He said. How is it that you didn't learn? See, these disciples had been with Him on two occasions recorded in Scripture. One time when he, with 5,000 men beside women and children, He took a few loaves and a few fish and multiplied them. In another case where there was 4,000 men present, He fed a multitude. And He said, how come you didn't learn the lesson from the miracles? Come on now.
That's right.
Why? Because if He had learned the lesson, lack would never again be a part of your mentality. See, had He learned that God could take a little and multiply, they would never have said we have no fish or no bread, because they did have a loaf of bread. And that one loaf of bread, if you know, God could have used. Many times when you know, once God does a miracle, He expects you to learn from it. And some of us need to go back over how God has done things in the past and meditate on and learn the lesson. So we don't get shaken the next time, because we've already learned the lesson that God does provide, God does heal, God does, you know. And when you meditate on long enough, you think this is just another one of those times. Come on now. Hallelujah. And you don't get shaken. You stay stable. Does this make sense? See, we know that literally the Bible says that the, in Revelation 19:10 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That every time you talk about what God is doing, you're prophesying to a people that God will do it again. The word testimony, the root word in the Hebrew, means to repeat. You know, God always wants to repeat Himself. He's the healer. He wants to repeat a healing and healing and healing. He just wants to repeat it. If you need a healing tonight, God wants to repeat it.
Hallelujah.
Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's the provider. He wants to repeat it. He just wants to do it again and again and again. But the only thing that stops Him from doing it is people's lack of faith. Their unbelief short circuits what He wants to do. That's why whatsoever is not of faith is sin, because it limits God. You know, lack of faith keeps His will from being done on earth as it is in heaven. Come on. You know, people say, are you one of those faith preachers? I say, I'm not an unbelief preacher. Of course I'm a faith preacher. Come on. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Are you a faith preacher? You know, you either preach faith or you preach sin. Because whatsoever not of faith is sin. Come on. Hallelujah. You teach people how to win or you teach people how to sin. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Come on now. Hallelujah. Christ always leads us in victory. God never taught the people how to cope. He taught them how to conquer.
Yes.
So this coping mentality was never meant to be a mentality in the church.
Yes, that's right.
You know, every test is an opportunity for God to show himself strong.
Yes.
Come on now. It's an opportunity for us to prove God, that God is who he says he is. Come on now. We need to understand that. And the more you understand that, the more, you know what miracles do? It takes away all your options. You don't have an option for unbelief. Come on now. You know, and there's something about a walking miracle. It's hard for people to argue with a miracle. It's really difficult.
Amen.
You know, the Pharisees had a fit when that young man was, the blind man in John 9 was healed. You know, they called the parents.
Yeah.
You know, he really wasn't blind, was he? They said, well, we know one thing. He was born blind. How he got healed, we don't know. Ask him. Ask him. We don't want to say anything. Ask him. They wanted to stay in the synagogue, man. You know? And when they asked him, what did he say? He said, hey, how I got healed? I don't know it. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. Now you deal with it. Come on. You know? I mean, it's really difficult when people say miracles are passed away, you know? And well, it's like my son that was supposed to be brain damaged, you know. It amazes me. People can't argue.
Yeah. That's right.
There is no medical reason that my son should be able to function.
Yeah.
And like I said, and not only that, now he's known as one of the smartest kids in the world. That's freaky.
Amen.
That's God.
That's God. That's right.
God is a freak sometimes, you know what I'm saying? You know, he does things that, I mean, he loves to shock people.
Yes.
He loves it,
yes,
you know.
He
loves to surprise you with good.
Yes.
Come on now. He loves to show himself strong. He loves it when we believe him, because then he can show up and show off. Come on now.
Yes,
he loves to deliver people. See, when we begin, you know, Psalm 105, it talks about how we need to begin to make known his deeds among the people. Come on now. That we need to remember the times he split our Red Seas.
Yes.
Come on now.
Yes.
Where he made a way where there was no way.
Yes.
Come on.
Amen.
We need to remember, you know, not only how we've been delivered, to all the people I know. Most of the people I know, nobody would want to know them before.
Yeah.
You know, the BC group. I mean, it amazes me. That, you know, when you know, they tell their testimonies, no one would ever know it. Because a lot of times when you get out of something, you don't even smell like what you've been in.
Yeah, that's right.
You may have been through a fire, but you come out, you don't even smell like you've ever been in a fire.
Yes, that's right.
Come on now.
That's right.
If you smell like you've been in a fire, chances are you didn't have the fourth man in with you. I've been around people that were divorced 20 years ago. They still smell like of divorce. There's something wrong with that. Come on now. Get over it. Come on. You know, so what? You've been through something. Who hasn't? But the bottom line, this is, what are we doing? Pull it up right there. Whoa, we're going to get amplified before this is over. All right. I love these things. You know, well, yeah, what's good is this is at least not live, you know, on TV. I've been on, you know, national television fighting with my headsets. Makes you look like you're a pro, man. I've had it hanging everywhere you possibly could. But, you know, they said, yeah, we knew that. He's a rookie. Pretty old rookie, but he's a rookie. Let's go to Romans 15. You're going to have some fun today. How many of you know that just God wants to explode some stuff in you? How many of you know there's more? And the key to more is to basically remember what God's done and expect him to do it again. God told me, he said, tell my people I'll do it again on a different level. He's going to bring a revival again on a different level. Come on. He's going to be provision again on a different level.
Yes.
We're going to see what we've never seen before. Come on. Because it's going to be a different level.
Yes.
It's going to be greater works.
Amen.
Come on, we're going to see what Jesus did, and we're going to see greater works. Come on now.
Yes.
Amen. On a different level. He just said he's going to do it again on a different level. I'm hungry for the different level. Come on now.
Yes.
You know, Romans 15, verse 18. I mentioned this the other day. It says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed and the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit." Come on. You know what Paul said? He said, "I'm going to preach out of my experience." The best preaching is out of your experience. Come on now. It's what's real to you. It's what's working in you. There are a lot of things I've taken notes on over the years I won't preach because it doesn't work for me. I know it's right. I know it's good, but I can't preach it. What I preach is working in my life to some degree. Come on now. I won't say it's gone perfectly, but in some degree. I have testimonies. I got living proof. I've tried it. Come on now. See, Jesus, you know, lives. You know, the disciples knew. You know, I'm talking about testimonies. You know, just part of what takes place in your life is that God gets you around people and they rub off on you. You know, I found out that's part of what takes place is God will get you around people and you'll watch them operate and all of a sudden you'll catch the same spirit that they operate in.
Yeah.
The disciples were like that. When they saw Jesus, you know, they watched him closely and when they finally asked him to teach him something, they didn't say, "Teach us how to do miracles."
Yeah.
They didn't say, "Teach us to preach." They said, "Teach us to pray." Because
yeah.
They watched, they knew Jesus' life. His whole key to everything was his prayer life.
Yeah.
If you watch him all the time, he's getting away to pray by himself, getting away to pray, getting away to pray, getting away to pray. And out of that prayer came all the miracles. It came the messages. It came everything. It was that relationship with God. And when he taught his disciples how to pray, it started with "Our Father." We know everything goes back to "Who's your daddy?"
Yeah.
Come on now. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We know Jesus' primary ministry, what he's still doing today, is praying.
Yeah.
Never stop praying. He ever lives to intercede for us.
Mm-hmm.
He's praying that we'll get a hold
yes.
of what we need to get a hold of so we can change our world.
Yes.
Come on now.
Amen.
He's praying for us. He's praying for our loved ones. He's just praying.
Yeah.
He ever lives to pray.
Mm-hmm.
Come on. Think about that. And I was thinking about that in just testimonies. And when I got married, I married a prayer warrior. And you know, that's a weird thing. You know, I was around people that prayed occasionally. My strong point in my life was always the Word of God. I could be in the Word for hours. You know, I mean, when Jesus said, "Can you tarry 1 hour in prayer?" I think, no. I can study for 12 hours and pray for 10 minutes. That's English in tongues. And get back in the Word, man. You know, that's just the way I was. But then I got married. And on our honeymoon, I'll never forget, on our honeymoon, my wife wakes up in the middle, about 2 in the morning, I think it was. And she starts groaning and praying in the Spirit. I'd never been around that. I've been around people that prayed in tongues like nice charismatics, but nothing like this. And she's like that. And I'm thinking, "Honey, what did you eat something?" I said, "You know, I'll get you some Pepto-Bismol. I'll get you some 7-Up. I'm so sorry, honey. It didn't stop. She wouldn't answer me. She just prayed in the Spirit. And this went on for like hours. At first, I thought her stomach hurt. Then I thought it was because she married me. Because, you know, as men, it's always about you. You know, it's always about you. And I'm thinking, oh, no, I don't blame her for being sad. She's stuck with me now. You know? But finally, she came out of it like 6 hours of praying. I'd never been around anything like that. And her eyes, she starts laughing. I thought, what is going on? And she said, "Woody, it's done." I said, "What's done?" She said, "Todd Burke, one of our missionary friends," she said, "I had a vision of him in an open field with 50 orphans. And he said it was in Vietnam with the demilitarized zone. And he said that the enemy was there and they had all their guns pointed. And he said, God woke me up and told me I need to pray blinders over the eyes so they wouldn't see them. And she said, it took 6 hours, but they're safe.
Hallelujah.
And I didn't know if it was true or not. All I thought is I should have eaten what she ate that night. That's all I thought. That's pretty cool. Whether it's true or not, it's still cool. I mean, it's a good imagination, if nothing else, you know. And 2 weeks later, we get a letter from Todd Burke. And he tells about the greatest miracle he's ever experienced. He said, I was in a field with 50 orphans. And he said, literally, I saw the enemy. He said, for some reason, it looked like they had blinders over their eyes because they never saw us. And he said, it was an open field. He said, we had to walk in the clear for 6 hours.
Wow.
And he said, well, we made it over to the other side and we got saved. You know, we were saved from being destroyed. And then he talks about the time it was. The exact time my wife woke up.
Yeah.
Now see, had she decided, I don't want to pray.
Yeah.
I mean, you talk about making an impression. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, then we were watching TV one night, minding our own business. I'm watching a show I don't even want to watch. It's something she likes watching, but I liked sitting next to her on the couch, so I did it, you know? And we're watching a show called The Facts of Life about four girls in a boarding school. And, you know, it's supposed to be a comedy. And right in the middle of watching this thing, my wife begins to groan. And I knew something was about ready to happen. And she said, God, save that girl, save that girl, save that. God, love, pull the blinders off her eyes. And there was a rich girl, snooty girl on the show called Blair. You know? And she's actually, Lisa Cobble is actually her name right now, but it was Lisa Welchel was their actress name. And, you know, my wife begins to prophesy and looks at her and begins to say, God, you show me she's going to marry a pastor. I pray, God, that you save her, get her married to that pastor, and you're calling her into full-time ministry. And she's writing all this thing down in the prayer journal. And I'm thinking, it's a comedy. Chill out, girl. But 10 years later, I'm preaching under a 4,000-seat tent in New Jersey. And, you know, they had different well-known speakers than they had me to meet budget. And every night they had a celebrity give their testimony before the speaker. Now, my celebrity was Billy Graham. So I always say that I'm such a good preacher, Billy Graham does my intro. Now, but it was superstar Billy Graham from the WWF. But it was still Reverend Billy Graham. So, hey! So I'm not lying. Billy Graham did my intro. But the next night was Lisa Welchel, the girl my wife had prayed for. So Joey was just born, but I had Pam fly in and, you know, with Joey. And I said, you got to meet this girl. You prayed. Let's find out. We didn't know she was a Christian. So we're riding in the elevator with her. And I said, Lisa, this is my wife, Pam. You know, she prayed for you that you would receive Christ. And and it was about 10 years ago. She said, do you know the day? My wife said, yeah, I've got my prayer journal. I said, find out. So my wife mentioned what day it was. She starts crying. She said, that's the day I received Christ. And she said, what else did you pray? She said, my wife said, I prayed that you'd marry a pastor. She said, have you met my husband? Because he was right there. She said, Steve, introduce yourself. Tell her what you do. I said, well, I'm Steve Cobble. I'm Jack Hayford's associate pastor at Church on the Way. He said, well, she prayed. She said, I prayed that you go into full-time ministry. She said, well, I'm launching it tonight. See, you know, everything's birthed. See, you know, how many people understand those type of testimonies? Come on now. You get around people, you see it work, it makes you want to work it. Come on now. I don't want to hear people tell me to pray if I don't see any results. I want to know there's results, and that make me hungry to pray. Come on now. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't want to do a religious duty that doesn't do anything. I want to see results. I mean, God says he doesn't want you just to be faithful. He wants you to be fruitful. So when you start thinking about some of the things, you know, recently my son, he had an assignment in school to give a little teaching and an experience. And I was wondering, what was he going to teach on? You know, I mean, and he actually taught on giving. My son has one of the best revelations of anyone I've ever seen. He believes. I mean, you know, he's like a Leroy Tom. Money cometh to him. He's a money magnet, and he believes that. I mean, he's a teenager. And, you know, he's got one of the top weather apps in the world. And, you know, he's always believed he was going to be wealthy, and he's going to use the wealth to build orphanages. You know? I asked him one time, he said, Daddy, I got a billion-dollar brain. I said, why do you want a billion-dollar brain? He said, because I can't build the orphanages on your salary, can I? I said, no, you can't. I said, that makes sense. Okay. You, I didn't want to make sure it wasn't a greed thing, you know, but I have no problem for prosperity for a purpose. I have no problem for it. We need some people to prosper that are givers.
That's right.
And but his teaching was so funny. Because he used Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. But he said, you know, I learned about giving. He said, I've always been a tither. But when I was 7 years old, that all changed. I laughed, 7 years old. But I remember the incident. He said, I was 7 years old, and God taught me how to really give. And he said, there was a contest going on in the library. 30,000 kids had completed reading the books necessary to win one prize. You had to complete and put your ticket in. And I'll never forget that, because Joey walks into my office a few days before he's going to put his name in the hat. He's already finished it. He said, Daddy, God showed me that if I give this special offering, I'm going to win the prize. And I'm thinking, no, he didn't. That's what I mean. I didn't say it, but I'm thinking 30,000 won. I don't think he heard from God, but you know, I couldn't stop him. And he was so excited about giving. Oh, and I'm thinking, God, don't come on. And he literally emptied everything he had and gave it. And I'm thinking, how am I going to fix this? I was going to call the library and say, how much is that prize? Can I buy another one? You can pretend you drew his name. Yeah, I wanted to fix it. I didn't want him to be disappointed. But the problem was that it wasn't fixable, at least on my end. So for 2 weeks, he's excited. Oh, I can't wait to play with my thing. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh God. What am I going to do when they raffle, when they pull the name? How am I going to explain to them? And I'll never forget when the phone call came. And the phone call came, it was the library. Said, can we talk to Joseph Woodson? And that's the one I thought, hey, maybe he did win. And Joey picks up the phone. He said, I won, didn't I? Where do I pick up my prize? And the lady said, you don't seem excited. He said, I was excited 2 weeks ago when I knew I won the thing. I just won it. But he said, that sealed the deal for him. See, there are experiences that sealed the deal. Come on now. Now, see, it wouldn't work just by trying to bribe God or manipulate God, but he heard from God. There's a difference. When you really hear from God. Not when you hear a preacher try to manipulate you or people like that. But when you really hear the voice of God, and you know it's a God thing. See, I didn't hear from God, so I was nervous about it. I was in the natural. He was in the spirit. Come on now. And God needed to do that because, you know, today he gives he never gives less than 25 to 30% of the money he makes away. Never. And now it's up to 40 and 50 a lot of times. You know? And it's almost like, you know, he's got this thing where he's not afraid of giving any amount. And you got to understand that now for him, years ago, you would think a teenager, 40 or 50% wouldn't be much. He's one of the biggest givers in the church. Because his weather app's one of the biggest in the world. So he'll write the $1,000 checks. There's the difference. Come on. And and God knows he's going to write the $100,000 checks. And he's probably going to write the $1 million checks because he's got a revelation. Come on now. And many times God wants to give you an experience to get you into a revelatory mode. Come on. To bring you into a new area, a new arena. Does this make sense? When you begin to think about the things, sometimes you need to remember how supernatural things have happened in your life so you don't get back to natural thinking. You know how God ordered your steps. You were at the right place at the right time. Yeah. I think about how my wife and I got married. And I was one when I first got saved. I was so wild before I was saved. I had to step up to become carnal. When I reached carnality, I thought, "Whoa, that's pretty cool." But for the first 4 years after I received Christ, I didn't want to date. I didn't want a woman messing up with my life. In fact, I got really nervous because I didn't even desire to date. And I thought, "Oh God, I hope I'm not don't have that eunuch anointing." That didn't just sound like too much fun. But the bottom line is, after 4 years, one morning it changed. I'm at Oral Roberts University. Mind my own business. Reading Genesis 1. Actually, Genesis 2, where it says it's not good for man to be alone. And all of a sudden, what was good no longer was good. I said, "God, this ain't good anymore." I said, "Lord, you said that he that finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. You said no good thing do you withhold from those that walk uprightly. So, Lord, I don't want anything, but I want my good thing. Come on. And Lord, I'm not going to go looking for the woman because you brought the woman to the man. But God, I sure like you to do that." I said, "Lord, I just believe that you're going to bring me the one you have for me." And right after I prayed, this is what the Lord said. "I want you to lead street evangelism." Had nothing to do with what I just said. Then I thought, "You want me to marry someone like Hosea? I mean, some street woman?" I'd say, "God, this is pretty wild, He said, "I want you to lead street evangelists." I said, "I'm at Oral Roberts University. I led it in Philadelphia. I've led it in New York City. I've gone and led street evangelists in some of the roughest places. Tulsa's not it." He said, "I want you to lead street." He didn't change his mind. Well, there was a young girl at Oral Roberts University praying in the room. And, God spoke to her and said, "I want you to be a counselor at such and such a coffee house." She said, "Lord, I don't date, but if I did date, the day I would date is the day you're asking me to do that." She said, "Lord, I don't really want to do it." He said, "I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. I'm telling you to be a counselor at that coffee house." I mean, it just happened the same week. It's how God brings things together. Street evangelism was basically, I would meet with the street, the people I trained to witness, and we would do a 15-minute teaching at that coffee house. And then lead them out in the streets witnessing. Well, the first time I get up to teach the people, I'm into my second sentence, and God says, "Oh, by the way, your wife is in the corner." They're three girls. I'm looking over there. I said, "Which one, Lord?" I guarantee if it was one of the other two, it would have been hard not to backslide. But when she said that girl, I said, "Whoa, man, that's cool," And I was so excited after I gave the teaching. I ran up to my wife-to-be. I said, "What's your name?" She said, "Pam." I said, "Nice to meet you, Pam. You're going to marry me, girl." Well, that kind of threw it back for about 3 years, scared her. But she did end up marrying me. I have no question that I'm with the right woman. None. Come on. It was a supernatural thing. You know, how many of you understand? You can look at your life and say, that was supernatural. That was, you know, see, you know, it wasn't just coinky dinky. Come on now. You know, it was God ordering your steps. It was you being at the right place at the right time, you know, doing the right thing in the right way. Come on. I mean, there are times I've tried to connect with people and I could not connect with them, and just go doing what I was called to do, I've run right into them. In a situation where I didn't have to politic it to get there. Come on now. Where it wasn't awkward. Does this make sense to you? See, when you begin to remember those, you know, the more you think about how God has led you, the more He's going to lead you. The more you think about how God has provided, the more He's going to provide. The more you think about how God has supernaturally healed you, then healing begins to work. The more you talk and think about it, the more you activate it. The moment we stop talking about it, it stops happening. It's not like it used to be. You're not like you used to be. You used to talk about the things. They used to thrill you. Now you're so used to them, you don't talk about them anymore, and they stopped happening. Come on. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. It is true. See, does this make sense? I know it does. See, I you know, one of the things I had with my family is both me and my household, I believe both me and my household should be saved. That's one of the first revelations I got. You know, and I can believe for people's homes because I was the first one saved in my generation. My dad does the family tree thing. So we had 100 living relatives and I was the only born again Christian in my generation. In past generations, there have been preachers. But when I first got saved, I claimed Acts 16:31. Both me and my house got, none of my relatives are going to hell. None of them. And I believed that, and I wouldn't give up on it. I was in God's face day and night. And for the first few years, it didn't look like it was working at all. But I knew the whole key to my family was my father. My father was a wealthy man. He was one of the leading attorneys in America. I used to call him a professional sewer. So what does your dad do? He's a professional sewer. You know, and you know, my dad was a brilliant man. He went to Princeton. He went to Columbia. He graduated with a law, you know, doctor in law at the age of 18. When he was at Princeton, he studied under Albert Einstein, one of 13 handpicked students. Brilliant man. My son's brilliant. I played baseball. It does skip generations. What can I say? But I prayed. I said, God, I know if you save my dad. How many of you know most families have one person? There is the kingpin or the queen. But in one way or another, when they go, the family goes. They just have they're the influencer. Well, my dad was the influencer. So I kept praying, God, save my dad. And one day I get a phone call. You know, it's so funny. When I was growing up, when I was in college, my dad had a man that worked for him. And every week the man would call me and tell him my dad loves me. Because rich people don't tell their kids. They have other people tell their kids. So this guy would call me. He's a macho guy. Hated saying it. He would say, your dad wants you to know he loves you. And I'd always pretend I couldn't hear him. I can't hear you. He said, your dad. I said, speak up. You need to shout it. Your dad loves you. I said, you tell him I love him too. And I said, I'm going to call him in a couple of minutes. Make sure you did. Well, he hated me for that. In fact, one day this guy calls me up. I'd been thinking about this, and I have to admit, I lied, but it was a fun one. You know, the God sat in heaven and laughed, probably. Because I thought about this, and this guy said, well, your dad, I know. I said, my dad loves me. He said, I know. You want me to tell him I love him too? I said, no, I want you to do what I do every time I'm at home. I kiss my daddy on the cheek, and I tell him, I never did that in my life, but, you know. But I said, you just kiss him on the cheek. Tell him that Woody loves you. Well, I called my dad a few minutes later. He said, I almost fired the guy because of you. Well, this time I get a phone call from my dad. And he said, take a deep breath. I knew something was wrong because he was calling. And he said, your mom's committed suicide. And for the first time, you know, and, you know, first time in my dad's life, he couldn't write a check and make it all go, the pain go away. And he couldn't go to a book and understand what took place. And he said, I don't know any preachers. Will you preach your mom's funeral? Now, I had done some fellowship Christian athletes. I had never preached to adults before. Well, in fact, I don't like doing funerals of unbelievers. In fact, I don't even go to funerals of unbelievers as old. Because it's too sad for me. I have no problem. Every believer, I'll celebrate. I don't care. I mean, I wish they wouldn't go as early as some of them go. I don't like the way they go, but I'm grateful they went. I'm grateful where they went if I know they're a believer. But unbelievers, it's just too sad for me. It just is. I can't celebrate the going to hell of anybody. Just can't do it. So, you know, when I was doing my mom's funeral, I'd already said I'd do it, and I talked to the chaplain. And the chaplain said, you know, your mom overdosed on drugs and alcohol, and when they came in, they had pumped her stomach. And he said, I got a chance to pray with her. And she received Christ, and then she had a massive heart attack. So it made me feel a lot better. When I preached my mom's funeral service, my dad got saved. You know, and then he said something I didn't want him to say. He said, I want to go to church with you. I said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. So I started praying because I was always thinking, if my dad got saved, where do I take him to church? I wanted to take him to a church that was sort of charismatic, you know, thumbs up, where Dr. So-and-so was the pastor. That had a parking lot full of Cadillacs and Mercedes. The problem was I was going to an inner city church. They didn't even have a parking lot. They had a policeman for 3 cars, so they'd still be there after the service. Our pastor wasn't Dr. So-and-so. Our pastor couldn't spell doctor. Our pastor couldn't spell DR, probably. He was from Italy. We had 2 services, one in Italian, one in English. They both sounded alike. You know? And we had a guard dog that lived in the church. It's inner city ministry. In the office, the guard dog would be there because that's where they kept the money. Well, there was a chimney in the office. And many times when you were preaching, you could hear the dog barking. You knew a thief broke in. And that literally the guard dog would chase the thief up the chimney. And we'd have to go rescue the thief right in the middle of service. You know, it's just one of those type of things. And so my dad said, I'm going to church with you. And I was praying. I said, it was a Pentecostal church. It was one of those shaking churches. Woo! You know, I mean, charismatics are good fallers. Pentecostals are shakers. If you're like me, you can do both. Come on now. And I was, you know, but my dad, I was praying all night. I said, Lord. Yeah, you haven't been moving in the gifts of Spirit. You haven't been talking to us lately. Don't start tomorrow. How many of you have asked God to tone it down? Come on, you know, my dad's coming. Then I said, Lord, you know the pastor, he's not very eloquent. He probably doesn't know what eloquent means. But let him wax eloquent anyway. Let him use more than 1-syllable words. Then I prayed the big one. I said, Lord, you know about Sister Chicken Walk. Every time the Holy Ghost hits that woman, she's everywhere. Ooh, ooh. I said, Lord, there's a 24-hour virus going around. Don't kill her, but keep her away. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Bible says if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. He didn't hear a word I said. So we're going to church early that morning because how many of you understand most people are territorial? Have you ever noticed that? They always sit in the same seats. I believe, I have this theory, that they rub their scent into their seat. Because have you ever seen when someone's sitting in their seat? You know, it's like they're bending over like, couldn't you tell that was my seat? I marked it, baby. Come on. So, you know, Sister Chicken Walk always sat in the middle. I want to get there so we could sit in the front so my dad wouldn't see her do her thing. On the way to church, my dad says, is it going to be a wild church like a Southern Baptist? I said, I hope so. Yeah, I didn't want to be a Southern Baptist until then. I love the Baptist, but, I'm more charismatic, more outgoing. But that particular service, Baptist would be fine. Come on now. And, we get to church. Everything's good. We sit in the front pew. Sister Chicken Walk's not there. She's late that morning. I know why she was late, because she's doing stretching exercises for the move she's going to do that day. And she walks past her place, doesn't even sniff. Comes up to me, gives me a hug, as though, as though I care. And she says, I feel led to sit with you today. I want to hit her with some lead. You know? And all, it was amazing. All during worship, I got my thumbs up. My dad's on one side, Sister Chicken walks, and I'm in the middle. I got my I'm pretending I'm singing, but I'm really saying, make her stop. Make her stop. And every time I'm doing it, she gets, it's like electricity. Woo! Woo! And my dad's just staring at her. Then it started. Everyone had a tongue. Everyone had interpretation. Everyone had prophecy, some real, some false. God hadn't been talking in months. He couldn't shut up that morning. Showing off for my dad, I guess. And then I thought it couldn't get any worse. And three ushers jump on this little lady and cast the devil out of her. We never had deliverance till my dad showed up. By the time the preacher got up to preach, I stopped praying. It wasn't working. I crossed my fingers, put them behind my back, saying, eloquent God, eloquent. And all of a sudden the pastor got up. He said, you'll never forget my message. I never have. He said, today, church, I want to talk about being heirs of God. I said, what? Silent H, please. We are heirs of God, church. We are joint heirs with Christ. He talked about living as clean hairs, washing in the water of God's word. I'm sitting there. My dad is the president of the Bar Association. He's professor emeritus at Columbia University, recognized as one of the leading intellectuals in America, listening to the hairs of God. I'm like, oh. And, you know, I knew at least one time, I knew the service was about ready to end because in that particular denomination, you cannot preach unless you cry. It's in the manual. You know, I don't care what. it's why I believe the woman don't wear makeup. That's my, I have no idea, but that's my theory. But he starts crying, so I know at least the service is about ready to end. He said, church, this is serious. Sometimes a hair backslides. Are you one of God's missing hairs? I say he's got God going bald. So we're driving home, and a miracle's taking place because I'm not talking. But what do you say? For about 10 minutes, silence. Finally, my dad looks over at me and said, that was different. I said, yes, sir, it was. He starts laughing. Hairs of God. He said, that's great. He said, what's he preaching on Wednesday night? I said, are you going? He said, I wouldn't miss this for anything. Within the month, the end of the month, he's on the organ to Sister Chicken Walk's Walk. And he told me, he said, you know, the pastor's not very bright. But he said, there's a different spirit in the place. Then God told me, he said, when you're ashamed of your church, you're ashamed of your God. He said, it was good enough for you. Why didn't you think it was good enough for him? Then the Holy Spirit said something that totally changed me forever. He said, you're not ashamed of the Father, and you're not ashamed of the Son. But he said, when someone you cared about showed up, you asked me not to express myself. He said, son, you ever do that again, I'll never express myself in your presence again. That's why. That's why wherever I go, the Holy Ghost sometimes, I mean, I've seen some stuff. You've been in some stuff. You've seen some, you know, I mean, I go places and, you know, there are times everyone's laid out everywhere. I've had them go through stained glass windows. I've seen some miracles. I wouldn't have done it that way. I've seen one huge person fall on a small person. I thought the little guy was dead. The Bible says take no thought saying, but I thought it. I didn't say it. But and God, I mean, God used that to heal. I mean, that was, you know, I've seen God do some funniest things, but Jesus healed in funny ways. He put mud in the blind man's eyes. It's bad enough to have mud cakes in your eyes. You can't see.
Yeah.
And then Jesus says, well, just ask for directions to the pool. It's bad enough when you're a man and you got mud cakes in your eyes, but you have to ask directions? Oh. And Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing.
Yeah.
Come on. There are times he spit on and put the saliva on someone's tongue, you know. Hey, we start doing that in the healing line, we get rid of most people. Come on. But if it works, who cares? Yeah. You know, that's what I'm saying. If it's something God's doing, it's going to work, you know.
Amen.
And I'll be honest with you, we're going to come into a place where as you remember all the things you've seen God do. He's going to do more. You need to untap. You know, we need to redig the ancient wells.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? The water's still in it. The water's still in it. The water's still in it. We need to study what God, all the anointing has ever been is still here. We need to begin to draw from it, draw from it, draw from it, draw from it, draw from the old and expect the new also. Come on now. Let's have the former and latter reign together. Let's begin to experience like never before. See, Jesus is not someone we just teach about. He's to be experienced.
That's right.
In fact, honestly, until the blinders are removed, you can't experience them.
That's right.
A lot of people say, you know, you really see it before you hear it. I mean, how many of you have ever had the light go on during a teaching or something like, whoa? Or you're reading the Bible, oh, I never thought of that one before. Or you're thinking, I can't get out. I don't know. I've been saying, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we doing? And all of a sudden, what was impossible became the easiest thing I've ever seen.
Yeah.
You know, one revelation from heaven can change everything.
Yes.
I mean, how many of you're ready for the more? You're the more, the more, the more, the more, the more. God, there's more to it. There's more to it than this.
Yeah.
How many of you have unsaved loved ones? You want to see them in. You want to see them. You know, it's like, God, you know, God's no respecter of persons, what he's done. You know, in my family, every single member of my family is saved now. Everyone. I've had some go home and be with the Lord. I just did my dad's celebration. My dad's funeral service, I won't even call it a funeral service because there was nothing funeral about it. It was so much fun. We told every story we could tell in church. Every fun thing, my brother and I, we did the service. It was so exciting. Afterwards, we had people begging us to do it again tomorrow.
Yeah.
I mean, and that's the way my dad would have wanted it. Come on now. You know, he was in heaven. He said, oh, God, let me go back down there just for one. No, he probably never wanted to leave heaven. But still, he said, hey, that's pretty funny, God. I had a pretty fun life, didn't I? And some of you, God says, hey, I still got some good chapters I'm writing.
Yes.
I've got things you still need to do. I've got other things you need to see to be part of. I want you to experience. I want you to see your loved ones saved and set free. I want you to see them serving God.
Yes.
There's still miracles for you to experience and for others to experience because of you.
Yes.
Like I said, whatever you experience, you become an authorized dealer of. You can tell people about salvation because you're living proof. And if you have ever been healed, you can minister healing to others. Why? Because the same thing you received, you can give. The only thing I can give normally, at least I'm an authorized dealer, is what I've received. Can't give what I haven't received. That's why, it's more blessed to give than receive, because the fun part is once you receive it, then it's ongoing. You can continue to become a dealer of it. You know? A lot of my friends who used to be dealers, they still are. Now they're dealing the right stuff. You know. I want every head bowed, no one looking around. And if you fall asleep, God will give you a dream. But God wants, how many of you know God wants this place to be full of testimonies? Full of testimony. And some of you, honestly, it's hard to be depressed when you think of all the supernatural things God's done. When you think on the good things, when you recall stuff that makes you hungry for more, the more I think about it, I've seen cancers go, I've seen over, I think we've seen over 200 people healed of cancer, documented in our services. You know, when I think about watching people's, you know, club foot become normal, I've seen a genetic miracle. It's freaky. You know, I've watched God just do, I've been places where I wasn't ministering, but I just seen it myself. My eyes have seen things that you couldn't explain. I mean, I've watched some of the old Oral Roberts tendons. I watched them grab hold of a growth and watch it dissolve right there on TV. I mean, it's like, whoa. I've walked beside Brother Roberts in the healing line where we were helping people at a seminar, and I've watched them get people out of wheelchairs and watch the people push the wheelchairs out. It's fun. You know, it's a whole lot of fun. It's the best. God is the best show in town. He really is, because it's real. You want reality? This is reality. In fact, I wish, you know, God TV should be reality TV. The ultimate reality. Come on now. Hallelujah. Things people can't explain. Showing themselves